One thing I learned about King David, not because the Bible says so, but it's just good to read in the Bible the character of such a great man. The reason why I say that is because on tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Chronicles 16. And in this chronicle, we see that David, in verse number 7, where our title comes from tonight, delivers a psalm into the hand of Asaph. A psalm that he wrote himself. And as I was doing some studying this week and came across this cross reference, it was one of those things that caused me to move away from what I wanted to preach on earlier and focus on this thought. When we consider the children of Israel, and you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the children of Israel asked for a king. Samuel was a little disturbed behind that, and God told him that, hey, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. They wanted to be like the nations around them. So Saul is anointed king. And the next thing you know, God gives Saul some assignments, if you will. Well, long story short, Saul did not do well with those assignments. He was disobedient to the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, here we see that Saul died because of his unfaithfulness, which he committed against the Lord. But not just that. He died because he consulted a medium for guidance. Here is God's man, the leader of the children of Israel, and he's going outside of God for guidance. What a sad move. Bible teaches us in verse number 14 that, well, God killed him. God was not having that. God is not going to have a man leading his people and he is consulting someone other than him for guidance. So the next thing you know, David is anointed king. As David is anointed king, in verses 1 through 4, we see something very powerful in those particular passages. David is an anointed king, verse number 3, verse number 4 through 9, David is established. What do we mean by that? David being established. His city is set up. City which is called Jebus in verse number 5. You go back and you read that and we see that David selects his mighty men, verses 10 through verse 47. These were men that David could trust. These were men that had David's back. Wish I had time to talk about those three mighty men, but I don't have time to talk about those three mighty men. But you go back and you read chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles, and these men were devoted to God. They were devoted to their king. It's interesting. David is now in his grave. Jesus is sitting on his throne right now in heaven. Those mighty men, which are us, ought to be devoted to their king. We are God's mighty men, hopefully. Hopefully we'll go through the garrison for our Lord. But as time moves on, we see that David being established, his army is growing in chapter 12, and now we find that the Ark of the Covenant is amongst the Philistines, and now it's time for the Philistines to give up the Ark of the Covenant. But the Ark of the Covenant was important. The Ark of the Covenant signified God being in their presence. God was amidst his people. Now, I want us to keep that in mind because when you look at chapter 14, verses 8 through 17, here we see that God doesn't do anything or David, I'm sorry, doesn't do anything without the guidance of God. Hold on. The very thing that caused Saul to lose his life is the very thing that David is now saying, I'm going to do so I don't end up like Saul. But I don't think he did that because he didn't want to end up like Saul. He did that because he trusted God. He loved God. He honored God. He glorified God. So we see something in verse number 10. Here we understand that the Philistines, they searched out David. They understood that he was anointed king. And in verse number 10, David inquired of God saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver me in them into my hands? And notice what the Lord says. You go up, I will deliver them. Now, friends, this is a powerful point right here. This is worthy of our consideration. It's probably a Sunday morning lesson. The people of God, ought to consult God before we do anything. You know, it's not a bad habit to go to God in prayer on everything. Some people say, well, that's just a little bit too much. You tell me I need to go to God if I want to do blah, blah, blah. What's wrong with just depending on God for everything? For everything. Bible teaches us very clearly that in everything give thanks. Why not go to him for everything? Now, that's just a little side point. You ain't got to pay me for that. It's free. Verse number 14, notice. Here David inquires of God again. God said, you shall not go up after them. Circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. So here's the only point I want to make is that here David goes to God again. Should I do this? God said, not this time. That's interesting. Well, God said yes last time. Of course he's going to say yes this time. You know, we do that. Just because someone says yes one time doesn't mean that they say yes all the time. Give God the respect to say, hey, at least ask him. But then notice the benefit of it in verse numbers 16 and 18. So David did as God commanded him. They drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out into all lands. And the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. You know what happened after that? Here come the Ark of the Covenant, Rick. Here come the presence of God. God is now coming in the midst of his people because we know that we have the Ark of the Covenant with us and we don't have to surmise. We don't have to act like we have the Ark of the Covenant. You know, there was a time in which the people of God had the Ark of the Covenant, but they weren't faithful to God. But this case was totally different. They had a faithful leader who trusted God, who honored God, who wanted his guidance. And now here they have the Ark of the Covenant. They got the presence of God. It's come back to Jerusalem. Right where it belongs. Beautiful thing where God is right where he belongs in your life. See, we don't consult God after we have made the decision. Sometimes that's what the people of God do. I'm not talking about those outside of Christ. I'm talking about those inside of Christ. At times we make decisions and then let's go to God and see what he has to say about this. That's not what David did. And every time David did that in the numbering of the people, somebody got hurt. Somebody got hurt. So in chapter 16, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle. It's nothing like when God is in the midst of his people right where he belongs. It's nothing like when God is in the midst of your heart right where he belongs. Right where he belongs. So here they put the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings. Notice the sacrifices that are made. The worship that is rendered. You know, when God is where he needs to be in our lives, we don't mind worshiping him. We don't mind singing to him. We don't mind giving of our means. We don't mind hearing the preached word and then going out applying it to our lives. We don't mind doing that because God is in the center of our hearts. So he blessed the name of the Lord. Verse 3. Then he distributed to... Now notice this king. And notice what he did here, friends. He did this for all Israel. Then he distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. It's interesting that Jesus Christ made it possible for everyone that has been covered by the blood of Christ. He has given them all of the tools they need in order to come before God and worship. Wow. Friends, I don't know about you, but when I came across this cross reference when I was studying something else, I'm like, this is a bad man right here. This is a great man of God. This is a man of God that understood that when someone came before God, they needed to come with something. Today, we come with an honest heart, an open heart. If we've got something to give to God, we come with that. So he appointed some of the Levites, and they did their job. And you go down to verse number 7, and this is where our lesson began. All that was just preliminary, just getting warmed up. Notice, friends, on that day, David first delivered this psalm to the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Friends, David did not do anything publicly that he didn't do privately in this particular psalm right here. He is handing Asaph this psalm, and this is a Psalm 105. You go to Psalm 105 and you will see this psalm. He's giving it to Asaph. And I want us to go through this psalm. And I told myself, I'm just going to go through it. I want us to take our time and really take in the mind of David. He is thankful that God is in the midst of his people. He understood that God was in the midst of his life. But now that the Ark of the Covenant is in the center of the tabernacle, in the midst of the tabernacle which he erected, and now the people can come and worship God, something that they could not have done under Saul because Saul was disobedient. And friends, make no mistake about it. When we're disobedient to God and we walk in that light, I'm not talking about in the light of morality, God is not in the midst of us. Not in the midst of our hearts. It scares me when I know that I need to get something out of my heart that's blocking me from God. That scares me. And friends, we're going to see in this psalm that it's all right to have that attitude because we want to be a people not only fearing God, but to understand his awesomeness. And if anybody is awesome, it's God. Notice verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Notice, friends. Notice the glorification that David brings out. Make known his deeds among the people. Tell people about Jehovah. Friends, when we consider evangelism was not something just done in the first century. Here, David is telling the people of God, you tell the Gentiles how good God is. Tell them how good God is. If anybody ought to open their mouths up about God, it shouldn't be the Baptists. It ought to be us. Amazing that the heathen has more glory and praise in their heart than some of the people of God. That should not be. Notice David, verse 9, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all of his wondrous works. The word sing there is the word adoration. You know what adoration means? It means to adore. You know, when you adore something, you bring it close to you. You want it real close to you. Oh, when we sing to the Lord, we ought to be adoring God. And friends, we ought to adore God in all that we do because God adores us by sending his only begotten son. But notice what he says, glory. This word glory is used all over the Psalms. You write down Psalm 135, 1, 3, and verse 21, and it literally means to boast. Brag about God. Brag in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Literally, who desire the Lord. You see the word seek three times. Two times it means desire. But in verse number 11, when it's first used, seek the Lord, it literally means frequent the Lord. Frequent the Lord? You know, I frequent H-E-B all the time. You get it? When I need something, I go to H-E-B. I frequent it. Frequent the Lord. Go to the Lord. How often? All the time. And literally in the Hebrew, all the time. There is never a time to take a break from the Lord. Why? Because of His strength. Desire to see His face. Remember His marvelous work. Literally, never forget about how good God's resume is. If you ever get disturbed, despondent, blue, think about God's resume and think about how He did things for the children of Israel and how He can do things even for us if we stay faithful to Him. Nothing selfish about that. God wants us to see what He has done in the past so we can continue to trust Him and honor Him and glorify Him. Friends, this is powerful. I believe sometimes as a people of God, when we read the Word of God, we don't take stock in the Word of God, and we're not excited about the Word of God. I'm not talking about sitting there having a smile on your face all the time, but the Word of God ought to encourage us to go out and talk to the heathens about the Word. It's powerful. You know, I don't apologize for being excited about God. I'm excited like this at home, so I'm going to be excited when I leave the house. And friends, we ought to be excited for what God has done for us, regardless of what we may be going through. God has been good. He's been good to Israel. He's been good to the church. He's been good to us. Notice verse number 14. He is the Lord our God. He is the self-existing one. He is Elohim. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever. The word which He commanded. Listen to this, friends. 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham. Hold on, David. Are you bringing up God's resume again? Are you bringing up the one in whom the seed was going to be coming through? Abraham, I'm bringing him up. Why? Because God is a God of covenant. The covenant that we made with God when we were baptized into Christ is the covenant that He made with the world when He sent Jesus Christ and gave His blood. What a great covenant. Our establishment, our organization, our permanence is based upon the covenant that God made. Friends, it doesn't matter what goes on. We can overcome whatever because of the covenant that God made. Drop down to verse number 19. He says, when you were few in number, remember, Israel wasn't that big. Indeed, very few strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another, He permitted no man to do them wrong. Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is our helper. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones. Do not touch Israel, nor my prophets. I got this little note for my preachers. I said, for my fellow preachers, you preach the word regardless of what folks say. You know, if I cared about what folks said about my preaching, man, I lose my mind. I care about what one person thinks, and that's Jehovah. Everybody else, take a name. Take a number. I cannot care. Why? Because there's going to be some people that's going to love the truth. There's going to be others that's going to hate the truth. There's going to be those who like the way you say it. And there's going to be those who don't like the way you say it. God has always used a man with his personality to preach the word. So you preach it. The last thing you want to do, and David understood that, he didn't touch Saul, and Saul was one of the biggest heathens leading the people of God, and he didn't touch God's anointed because he belonged to God. I can go to bed at night knowing God's going to take care of me if I preach the truth. But if I whimper and waver, if I compromise, if I make that a long practice, Mike, I'm going to have some problems with Jehovah. Oh, yes, I may have two-legged men. They may love me. They may love you. But the one who created all things, he won't like you. He won't love you. Why? Because you're taking his gospel, and you're a man of God, and you're not standing up for the truth. And God's men must stand up for the truth. Matthew 10:28. Notice what he says, verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news, all of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory
The word glory there is his reputation. The clan of reputation among the Gentiles, among the non-Hebrews, among the heathens. His wonders among all the people. The word wonders there is his extraordinary things. Those things that just make you say, wow. Just imagine the peace that passeth all understanding when things are not going right in my life. I know that I'm saved. And if I was to press a dying pillar tonight, I know I'm all right. Wow. A lot of times we put so much stock in the things that are down here. What we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to live, what we're going to do. Friends, we ought to be more concerned with where is my soul going to be when it's all said and done? Where is my soul right now in the presence of Almighty God? Here, as he writes this psalm, he is expressing his heart and he says, wow. We wow a whole bunch of things. A great catch. Sorry, Dallas Cowboys. Oh, Dez Bryant might catch one hand. Oh, sorry. Wow, that was a great. Oh, we wow the gospel when it's preached. Oh, that's a good preacher right there, right? That's a good preacher right there. Oh, we wow the gospel. Don't take all that. Sometimes it does. And more so sometimes. It ought to excite us that the gospel is being told in truth. With so many false teachers among us, we ought to be wowed by the gospel and wowed with what God did for us. Verse 25. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared. Here it is. He is to be awed. You know what the fear of the Lord would do? It would drive you to your proverbial knees and it will show you, us, that really God is everything and I'm absolutely nothing without him. I understand how it is to be young. I've been young, and I ain't talking about specifically, but in general. I know how it is to be young. And when you're young, it's hard to understand the depths of humility. The older we get, the hoary-headed we get. Is that a word, hoary-headed? I baptized it. We'll bring it up out of the water and use it anyway. The more gray hair you get, the more humble you ought to be because it ought to come with righteousness and knowledge. Young people, learn humility. Learn humility. Learn the awe of God, the fear of God. And in this particular psalm, Brother Brian, notice what he says. He is also to be feared, to be awed above all gods, for all the gods of the people, they're nothing but idols. You know what it means? Paul said, idols are nothing. God is all things. He's everything. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty before him. Strength and gladness are his place. Boldness and might and power right before his presence. Now notice verses 28 through 30. You see the word give, you see it three times in two verses. Give to the Lord, give to the Lord, give to the Lord. Literally in the Hebrew, assign to the Lord, assign to God. When you assign something, that means it is attributed to him. It belongs to him and him only. Mike, pay attention. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord, notice, wait. You see the word glory. You know what? One thing I knew in my house, when I was growing up, my daddy had weight. I ain't talking about a big man. I'm talking about his word was bond. If he says something, that ended the whole matter. Sometimes mom would say, well, I want you to go out and do this. Well, hold on. I need him to do this first. You know what happened? I did what daddy said first. That's just the way it happened. Hold on. You know what? God has weight. When I don't care if it's your boss. If your boss wants you to do something that God says you don't need to be doing, then you do what God says. God has the weight. That's one of the hardest lessons to learn. How much weight God has. And here the psalmist David is saying, give God weight and give him might. God already has the weight. The question is, are we giving him the weight in our lives? give the Lord the glory due his name. That's in worship to him. And we know that because of the end of the verse, bring an offering and come before him, meaning bow down, or worship the Lord. Here it is, in the beauty of holiness. I think it was brother, either Robert Taylor or it may be Ramsey, Johnny Ramsey. He has a great lesson, I think it's Johnny Ramsey, on the beauty of holiness. That phraseology is in the Bible a plethora of times, and it's powerful because in essence it's saying that you cannot come before God unless you are holy. And David understood this. I can imagine as he is penning this, as he is writing this, as he is thinking about this, and he understood the beauty of holiness. That when we come before God, God gets the attention. No one else. We're not thinking about anything else. And the beauty of holiness. This is public worship he's talking about. Tremble before him, all the earth. Now notice the distinction here, friends. In verse number 30, we see a distinction. All the earth is talking about the people. The world is talking about the earth itself. The inhabitants of the earth tremble before him, you people. The earth, the world also firmly established, meaning it's fixed and it shall not be moved or shaken. Friends, I know one thing, that when we come before God in the beauty of holiness, we ought to be fixed. We ought to have our minds fixed on why we're here and what we're doing. So the beauty of holiness, we want to be focused on that. As we close, I want us to notice the last ones. And friends, I challenge all of us, as we're reading things like this, beautiful sections of scripture like this, why would David say this? He said, we got the presence of God amongst us now. And I want to express this. And I want all of Israel to understand this. And really, all Christians ought to understand the beauty of holiness. Notice, verse 31. Let the heavens rejoice. And let the people be glad, the earth. And let them say among the nations, the heathen, the Gentiles, the non-Hebrews, the Lord rules. The Lord reigns. Even nature responds to Jehovah, shouldn't we? Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the fields rejoice in all that is in it. Let the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. I think that's messianic right there. That is a powerful verse, friends. David, that powerful man of God. Even nature responds to God. Jesus, when he was walking on the water, and he remember he got inside of the boat and he told the winds and the waves, peace, hush, literally in the Greek, hush it up. Why did they do that? Why did they hush at the voice of Jesus? Because they heard that voice before. You know, we ought to hush when God speaks. We come before him. We ought to hush and listen. So we listen to God. We listen to his word. When we read God's word, we ought to hush. Listen to him. Oh, give thanks. Be grateful to the Lord, for he is good. The word good there is he is pleasant. For his mercy endures forever. And says, save us, deliver us, liberate us. Can you imagine David? Could you imagine what's going on in his mind possibly? Here, the Philistines had the Ark of God. They had the presence of God in them, amongst them, if you will. Of course, we know God is in heaven. But as it relates to Israel, they have what belonged to us. We're going to go out and we're going to go get it. And God is going to make it happen. And God delivered them. He liberated them. So therefore they brought it back. They put it in the midst of them. Here, save us, O God, our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles. Free us from our enemies to give thanks to your holy name. To boast, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.
from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90. And all the people said, amen. Wow. You know, what a beautiful, beautiful psalm. You go to Psalm 105, you'll read the same thing. You'll read what's in the mind of this sweet singer of Israel. And really what ought to come to our minds when we read God's word and we finish reading it, whether it strikes us in the core of our hearts or it causes us to rejoice with a great smile, we ought to say, that's God's word. Amen. Amen. Literally, so be it. I agree with you, God. Why? Your truth. Friends, Israel was delivered. The Philistines had a lock on them, if you will, because they had the Ark of God, but no longer, no more. Now, we got the presence of God with us. And anytime you have God's man who truly loved the Lord, like David, you better rest assured he's going to put God before the people. And that's what he did. He put God before the people. Question. I have one point of application. Can we put God before the people from this point forward if we haven't? And if we are putting God before the people, can we continue to put God before the people? The heathen, the non-Christian, the atheist, the agnostic, they deserve to at least see what God looks like. Whether they obey it, whether they acknowledge it, it doesn't matter. What does matter is, are we doing our part? That God may see us, that people may see us, and that we're giving God glory and that people can see God living in us, the hope of glory. So if God has delivered you from sin, you ought to be a grateful people. Every now and then you ought to go to God and say, thank you. The last thing you want is to every time you open up your mouth toward God, you got something that you're asking him for. Sometimes you ought to just say, thank you. Thank you for being Jehovah. Thank you for life. Thank you for these blessings. Thank you for the church. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you. Just thank you. We ought to teach our children, every now and then when you come to me, don't ask me for anything. Just come to me and say, thank you, Daddy. Thank you. You're welcome. You ought to, right? We ought to say thank you every now and then. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. I want you to think about Jesus Christ, the blessings of Jesus Christ. Ponder your salvation if you're not a Christian. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn away from sin. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. God will add you to his son's church. But maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been thankful. Maybe you're a child of God and you don't have the attitude that David had. Friends, we ought to have that attitude. And every now and then it's all right to tell our face that too. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.